Malachi chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Let's all stand tonight. Malachi chapter number 2. Miss Rhonda still surprising me. She puts too many more pieces of cake in me. I ain't going to be able to breathe. Amen. But anyway. Amen. Now, Malachi, sure do appreciate it. Malachi chapter number 2 and verse number 1. And here's the funny thing about it. She cooked supper tonight and said, "You going to eat?" And I said, "Well, I don't normally." She said, "But I fixed so-and-so and so-and-so." I said, "Yeah, I'm going to eat. So if I can't breathe tonight, it's her fault." Amen. I don't normally eat before I preach. Amen. It was good, though. Verse number 1. The Bible says, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you." I'm going to preach tonight on it rises and falls upon the pulpit. It rises and falls upon the pulpit. I'm going to preach on verses 1 through 9 tonight about the pulpit, the man of God, the preacher, and what comes upon him. I do not understand that these are priests. I understand that. That was the ones in office in the Old Testament economy. And I believe in the priesthood of the saints. I believe everyone can go to the Lord in prayer. I don't have any problem with that. But I also believe there's leadership in the pulpit and those that have to go before and find the message of God. And you'll find out as you go through this one that truly these priests were those that were supposed to bring the Word of God to the people. So I want to preach on that thought tonight on it rises and falls upon the pulpit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. And Brother Ty, if you can lead us in prayer, please pray for me. Amen. Amen. And so as we go through the book of Malachi, it's not just to one or two or just about tithing or anything. It deals with pretty much every issue that we need to deal with in the church and in our personal lives. And if you thought Sunday night was about tithing, you missed it. It wasn't about tithing. It's about giving your best to the Lord. Tithing is just a part of it. It's your time, your talents. Your attention is what Sunday night was about. Giving it the best to the Lord. Amen. And I thank the Lord for those that have called and said they got something out of it. Amen. I've had several respond and said they got something out of it. So I'm thankful for that. But don't you look at it with me in verse number 1. "And now, O you priests, the commandment is for you." And it does rise and fall in the pulpit of the church and the preacher. And if he's not right and things are not right, the church won't be right. It's not because you can't be right. But there ought to be some guidance there. If a church is going to sit under a preacher that won't be right, then they're wrong. You hear what I'm saying? I've heard people say, "Well, I didn't understand the preacher is going this way and that way." I mean, listen, if he was wrong and you sit underneath him, that was your fault. That was your fault. I wouldn't sit under a man of God. Is that not in the Word of God? Amen. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. I had a friend of mine tell me one time that he had a preacher, a pastor that was doing this and got in different versions, said any old, by the way, this is the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible this year, amen, 1611 to 2011, amen, 400 years, it's still sustained. Everybody said it wouldn't last. It lasted pretty good so far, amen. But his preacher said that any Bible you hold in your hand is the Word of God. I disagree. And he said, he was about in tears. He said, "What'd you do?" I said, "I took my right hand, I grabbed my wife in my right hand, grabbed my daughter in my left hand, and I'd have been looking for a new church if they didn't vote the pastor out that morning. I'd just be in the right place at the right place." Now, I don't believe in church hopping, but I believe you ought to do something about that. Amen. So the Bible says, I want to give you some things about how it rises and falls upon the pulpit and how it should be right. Number one, the privilege should not be abused. The privilege should not be abused. Notice what it says in verse number 2. "If you will not hear," I'm going to stop right there and just do this in phrases tonight. "If you will not hear." Now, we are to hear. The man of God is to hear the Word of God. And he should hear it attentively. Amen. The Bible says over there in Psalms 130 verse 2, "Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ear be attentive to the voice of my supplication." And the psalmist says, "God, I want to hear you." Well, I want you to hear me. Now, if I want God to hear me, then the man of God ought to be hearing something from God too. Ought to be listening attentively to God. If I want God to hear me when I speak to Him attentively, then I ought to be listening attentively when God's speaking to me. Amen. The man of God ought not to abuse that privilege. He must not only listen attentively, but he must hear intelligently. Proverbs chapter number 23 verse 9 says, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." And the man of God ought not despise the wisdom of the word of God. Someone says that, this contains the word of God. No, this does not contain the word of God. This is the very word of God. Amen. And everything in here we ought to hear. The man of God ought to be hearing that intelligently when he listens to God. And then he ought to hear diligently. The Bible says in Psalms 19:1 to the chief musician, Psalm of David, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." I believe that not only can you hear the word of God, he ought to hear the word of God attentively and intelligently, but diligently. In other words, he ought to be able to hear something from God everywhere he is. If he's out in the woods, walking the woods, he ought to be hearing about the creation of what God's done. He ought to be enthralled in what God is showing him. Amen. We ought to be able to look at the stars and say, you know, I remember in the scriptures, the Bible said he brought those stars out there and he cast the battle. When I look at the stars, the man of God ought to be thinking about what the word of God says about that. You know what I'm saying? That's the way he ought to approach everything he does. And then fourthly, he must not only live and listen attentively and intelligently and diligently, but he must hear carefully. Deuteronomy 15:5 says, "Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." If thou hearken carefully. In other words, don't take it for granted. Don't just push it aside. Don't just say it's something to be heard, but I want to read something else. I've always said, and I appreciate when I went to Bible college, Brother Eugene Goodman telling me, as I sat there, he says, let the word of God be the one that teach you. Let it be the direction. Let it be the best commentary on itself. I never got over that. Let the word of God be the best commentary on itself. And I remember him. He'd always snicker a little bit. He'd have his glasses like this and he'd pull his glasses down to his nose. And he said, "Remember, gentlemen, that commentators, their commentaries were written by commentators. And be careful that you don't get caught up in another man's words. Stay in the book." And I never will forget Brother Eugene telling us that. And so, you know, number one, the privilege should not be abused in that he should hear the word, God's word. But not only should he hear God's word, Brother Ty, he should obey God's word. The Bible says in verse number 2, "And if thou will not lay it to heart." If thou will not lay it to heart. The Bible says over in Psalms 119:9, it says, "Whither shall a man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." I remember somebody, growing up as a kid, they had the little G.I. Joes. And G.I. Joe cartoons and G.I. Joe this and that and other thing. But there was always a saying about G.I. Joe. And G.I. Joe, they always say, "Knowing is half the battle." And it's good to know the word of God. It's good to hear the word of God. But unless the man of God obeys the word of God, he is of no use whatsoever in the pulpit. And so there must be an obeying of the word of God. And number three, there must be glory in the God of the word. The Bible says in there, it says, look at the latter part of verse 2, "To give glory unto my name." To give glory unto my name. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory to my name, and I thought about over there in Psalms 119:7, "I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." In Psalms 119 verse 171, he says, "My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes." In Psalms 119:175, "Let my soul live and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me." What is he saying in the psalmist saying? He's saying, when I have learned the word of God and I have obeyed the word of God, then it ain't too long before I start glorying in the God of the Word. Amen. Now you say, "Preacher, you're preaching about preachers. This ain't to us tonight." Hang tight. It will be close enough. Amen. You'll get it here in a minute. What I'm saying is this. We need a man of God in the pulpit. The man of God needs to not take the privilege, should not be abused of what he's got. He has the ability to hear the Word of God and obey God's Word and glory in the God of the Word. And then look at verse number 7, and we're going to come back to these other verses. But look at verse number 7. It says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge. He should be a keeper of the knowledge of God. And look on with me. And they should seek the law at his mouth. In other words, people ought to be able to seek the truth from the man of God. And so he's a keeper, and he's one to whom ought to be sought, or those that are seeking things. And then it says, for he is the messenger of the Lord of God, Lord of hosts. He's the speaker. And so he's the keeper, and he's the speaker for those who are seekers. Amen. He's the keeper and the speaker for those who are seekers. And that's what the man of God's job is. His job is to make sure to spread God's word. So first of all, the privilege of the ministry should not be abused. Ever. There should never be. Listen, I wish I had a house full of preachers tonight. Elijah, you're here tonight. I'm just going to say this to you. But we should never take the privilege that we've been given and abuse it. Amen. We ought to get in that book. And then that book ought to get in us. And then that book ought to come out of us. They told us in Bible college years ago, they said this. They said, fill up, read up, study up, and preach on the overflow. And I still believe that. Preach on the overflow. Go ahead and get all you can get yourself, and then preach what runs out. Amen. And that's a pretty good way to put it. Amen. So number one, the privilege should not be abused. But then number two, the power should not be abdicated. Look at verse number 4. Where is the power in the man of God in today? Well, number one, the authorization of God's word ought to be in his mind. The authorization of God's word ought to be in his mind. We ought to believe that the authority of the word of God all the time ought to be in the mind of the man of God. The Bible says over here, look at verse 4, and ye shall know. Number one, he should have personal clarity that he's got God's word. Number two, he says, and ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you. He ought to have a personal call. And number three, he ought to have a personal covenant, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Number one, the authorization of God's word ought to be in his mind. But number two, the regulation of God's word ought to be in his heart. Look at verse number 5. My covenant was with him of life and peace. He said, you know what I gave the man of God? You know what regulates the man of God's life? Is number one, that he has rest in God. He knows the mysteries of salvation. Amen. I'm glad I know I'm saved. That's what I'm saying. I'm glad I know how I got saved. I'm glad I can tell you how to get saved. Amen. And I'm glad that I know that, and I can rest in that. But not only can I rest in that, I ought to have reverence in that. He said, my covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. And so it regulates his life with that rest and that reverence. It's a deep both ways. I mean, not only is the heart resting in the Lord, but the heart also knows that he is responsible for the word of God. Amen. And then also we see not only the regulation and the authorization of the word, but we see the distribution of God's word from his mouth. Look at verse 6. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He ought to have the perfection of the word. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, what did he say? He said that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. Amen. There's one thing about it today. We don't need a new plan. Don't need a new plan. I had a fellow come at me at work the other day, and he's all excited because one of these local churches got a big crew coming in. Well, these ecumenical big groups are going to be coming into a local church. Big group. They're going to be coming to a local church, and there's got a guy that's going to be bringing the message. You know what he's going to do, Brother Ty? He's going to put a big old log on his shoulder, and he's 60-something years old, and he's going to carry that log into the church, and he's going to put it down, and then he's going to build a cross inside the church, and then he's going to talk about that cross and all those things. I asked my wife tonight, what happened to old-fashioned preaching? What happened to just having Dr. Sammy Allen get up and talk about the second coming of the Lord? Amen. Why do we need somebody to build something in front of us to get excited about what thus saith the Lord? Amen. I believe, we ought to be settled. I believe the man of God ought to be settled in that he don't need something else to go get the job done. Now, I know that's not going to be popular, but the distribution of the word ought to be from his mouth. It ought to be the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. It ought to be perfection, and it ought to be purity. What the man of God gives you ought to be truth right out of the word of God. Not anything made up, not some opinion thing, but what thus saith the Lord. Amen. Now stay with me. Look at verse number 6, the latter part of that verse. He walked with me in peace and equity He walked with me in peace and equity. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, but I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what he's saying right here? He said, listen, the power should not be abdicated. He ought to know the authorization of God's word. He ought to know the regulation of God's word. He ought to have the distribution of God's word. And he ought to be in subjection to God's word. Amen. It ought not be dirty. It ought to be clean. Amen. Amen. Look at the latter part of verse number 6. And did turn many away from iniquity. He said, when I called Levi, when I called those priests, he said, they turned many away from iniquity. What did they do? They were persuaded of God's word was his business. Amen. He gave God's word out. And that business was to persuade men. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Apt to teach. Didn't say he's a teacher, say he's apt to teach. I believe every preacher ought to be apt to teach. Every bishop is a pastor. A bishop is another word in the Bible, in the New Testament, used in the word for pastor. That bishop ought to be apt to teach. He ought to be teaching his congregation while he's preaching, but he's not a teacher. And I'll tell you like this, I wrote this down. Now, every teacher, you listen here, if you're a teacher, tell me this, if this is the truth or not. Every teacher desires that a vision happens in their class. They're hoping the lights come on. Would that be right? Every teacher hopes that their student gets a vision and the lights come on. I've heard people say that. Boy, you teach them and the light come on. Boy, I enjoy that. But that's what a teacher's job is. And a pastor wants your lights to come on. But it's more than that. A teacher wants a vision, but a pastor, a preacher, desires a verdict. He wants the lights to stay on. Amen. He don't want you to just get the understanding of what it is. He wants you to make a decision of what you just found out. The preacher's job is to get a verdict from you, not a vision. Amen. We want the lights to come on, but we want you to get a hold of it where you want to keep the lights on. Amen. A lot of people get the lights on, walk back out the door, cut the lights back off. That's not what a preacher wants. He wants you to get him, make a verdict. He wants to make a decision. The word preacher means a herald of the truth, of the gospel. He wants you to make a decision. Whatever that message is, whatever that passage of scripture is, every message is to prompt men and women, boys and girls, to make a decision, whether it's to be saved or to be sanctified or be a soul winner or read your scriptures or pray and supplicate, whatever it is. Every time he wants you to get to a decision where you say, that's right, I need to go that way. And I'm going to go that way. I'm going to submit myself to the word of God. And so we see those things. The privilege should never be abused that he has the word of God. The power should not be abdicated. Number three, the potential should be abhorred. Now here's what happened. And here's where I'm trying to get to tonight. And I know you probably just saying, this preacher, this ain't as exciting. That's all right. Still, he lets you know why I'm going to be preaching the rest of it. All right? See, tonight, I'm indoctrinating tonight. See, you don't have to come to me about a week or so. Now, preacher, why'd you have to preach like that for? Why'd you have to preach like that Sunday night? You'll get it. If you'll listen to what I'm preaching tonight, you'll know why I got to preach those other things. All right? Now, notice what it says. We're going to begin reading there here in verse number 8. But I want to read Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to you. And then we'll pick up on verse number 8 here in Malachi. You don't have to turn Romans, but I just want to read it to you, but just hold it there. The Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now the word dissimulation means hypocrisy. So when you love, don't be a hypocrite in your love. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't let it be with dissimulation. Don't let it be fake. Don't let it be artificial. Don't let it be plastic. When you're going to love, love. And he says, abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. And so here's what he's saying. If something's evil, hate it. And if something's good, love it. And don't be artificial. Don't be plastic. Don't be a hypocrite about it. Love the good and hate the evil. Don't be gray. You understand? That's what he's telling us in Romans. Paul's telling us that in the New Testament. Now, here's what happens. Here's what happened in Israel to those priests. The Bible says, but ye departed out of the way. Number one, a preacher ought to hate, ought to abhor the thought of departing out of the way, out of God's word. Because that's the way. The Bible says over in Galatians 1:11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said this, the source of all knowledge, the source of all teaching, the source of all doctrine cannot be based on some man's made up doctrine. It must be based upon the precepts of this book. And when I say precepts, here's what I'm saying. The Bible says precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. You understand that? That means when I find out something in Genesis, that thought will continue all the way through the Scripture. If I find a doctrinal truth anywhere in the Bible, that doctrinal truth will not waver or wobble or change anywhere through the Word of God. Amen? If I find out God is holy in a passage of Scripture, I can be well sure that I'll find Him holy in every passage of Scripture I study about God. And anything that seems like that God's not holy in, I know that it's a misinterpretation on my part, but it is not wrong in the Scriptures. Amen. And I had to go study and find out what that means and how it means. And so number one, listen, we ought to abhor, the man of God ought to abhor, and I do, I hate the thoughts of getting anything outside of what the Word of God teaches. And then also the vision 6:6 says, not with eye service as man pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. In other words, I shouldn't be looking like this. I shouldn't be, not only should I not be getting my messages from men, but I ought not be getting my messages for men. In other words, when I'm preaching, I ought not be checking up and see if Keith likes it. Amen. Because I'm not men pleasers. That's what the man of God's not supposed to be. He's not supposed to be trying to make everybody happy. And I got news for you. I've tried that before. It won't work. Amen. I've had messages. I said, boy, this will make everybody happy. And it won't. I mean, I can preach on marriage and how much you ought to love your wife. You think everybody would be going, whoa! Tell me I love my wife. I ain't hard-headed. Go home with her. You'll find out tonight. I've talked about how you ought to lift up your hands and praise the Lord. Let everything have breath. Praise the Lord. And I thought, man, everybody get excited about that. And you see somebody, well, that ain't the way I am. Amen. I've preached about discipline of children. I've seen people buck up. That ain't what I did. Well, it may not have been what you did, but it's what God's saying. What I'm saying is, the preacher's not here to please you. As long as he's got the message from God, he's going to preach it. Amen. Listen, if y'all thought I was here to please you, I would take my check back from last Sunday. Because that's not what you want the man of God to do. That'd be the greatest fallacy in your life, is have your preacher try to make you happy all the time. And there's been a lot tried. Number two, he ought to abhor departing from God's work. Verse number 8, last letter, second part of verse 8 says, you have caused many to stumble at the law. Made people stumble. Eli's son did that. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 2:17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. The man of God wasn't right. The man of God wasn't right. And so when the people brought the things to the house of God, they began to hate to bring things to the house of God. Why? Because the man of God wasn't right. Amen. The man of God wasn't right. They'd go there and try to bring their offerings to them. They were supposed to boil that flesh and supposed to put that on the sacrifice and take that flesh and boil it. And then they're supposed to take that meat hook. And after it was gone through, then they're supposed to sink that meat. They didn't do that. They said, we're not going to have our flesh sodden. They'd stick it down there and pull the best meat out and go back and have a steak back in the background. You know what? People got tired of that stuff. So all you're doing is taking the best we've took out of our family's mouths trying to be faithful to God, and you took it for yourself. There's still a crowd out here doing that today. It makes me mad every time I see it too. My dad taught me the best example of that. I never ever got over it. We was all cooking out one time, and one little boy come up, and the men had got steaks, and the boys had got hot dogs. One of them little boys walked up and said, "I'd like to have one of them steaks." Dad said, "Here you go." And one of the men got upset with him. You know why he got upset? Because he had to eat a hot dog. Don't feed the boys hot dogs if you're going to eat steak. Be even. Be equal. Be level. Be right across. Amen. Ain't no big eyes in use. And let me go ahead and say this too. As far as I'm concerned, if we grow to be 5,000, I don't want a separate room to eat away from the people. I was born with the church. I want to live with the church. I want to die in the church. I want the church to know we'll care for them. There's no big eyes and little U's around here. We're all equal. And if you know somebody does something different, I'm not here to throw rocks at them. I'm just telling you that's what God put in my heart. And I'm telling you, I want you to love the Word of God and the men of God. And I don't want to preach a message, and because you can't take the message because I've treated you wrong somewhere or somehow. I've done that. Help me. God, help me not do that. Y'all still listening? Latter part of verse number 8. "You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." The third thing is departing from the will of God. We need to abhor that. Every man of God ought to abhor that. Nehemiah 13:29 says, "Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood of the Levites." They defiled it. They got out of the will of God. They got out of the work of God. They got out of the word of God. I'll tell you one thing I ought to hate is the thought of being out of the will, the work, and the word. That's something I don't want to be. Now, I'm going to close with this part because this is down personal. This is down real personal to me. You say, "Preacher, why does it bother you so much to be right?" I want you to look at verse number 3 and verse number 9. I know I don't normally preach it these ways, but these two verses go together specifically to the man of God. The Bible says in verse number 3, "Behold, I will corrupt your seed." I believe departing, when a man of God departs out of the will of God, I believe that God departs from him abruptly. And I don't mean immediately sometimes, but when he does, he parts out abruptly. It's a shock. We've all seen things like, "What in the world?" And that's the way God does. When a man of God gets out of the will of God, God can depart real abruptly. And the first thing he does is have impact upon his family. And I believe this tonight. I believe that many, now let me say this real carefully, and I say this with a lot of humility, I believe that many, not all, but many of preachers' children have fallen because they've seen hypocrisy, because of the hypocrisy they've saw at home. And I wrote down here for my family, God help me. I'd hate the thoughts of Natalie or Ron, either one, will get out of the will of God because of something I did. Because they see me say one thing at church and do something else at home. And I hope they don't feel that way. Now, I don't want them to look at me and tell me. I'm not looking at them to tell me that now. Because they might do it just because we're here at church. But I hope they don't feel one like I have two ways of acting. Number one, it'd have impact upon his family. Number two, it'd have embarrassment in his face. The Bible says, the latter part, the second part of verse number 3, "And spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast." He said, "You know what you've been giving me? I'm going to embarrass you with it." Not only will God have an impact on his family, but God will embarrass him, will throw back in his face what he's been throwing out. I've seen that happen before. I've seen false teachers and false doctrines, and I've seen preachers get in pulpits, do things they shouldn't do, and say that's the way it is. And I've seen God turn that thing back around and embarrass them with that very thing they tried to use. And I don't want God to embarrass me, Brother Freeman. Number 3, notice the exiting. "And one shall take you away with it." And I read that verse and I said, the latter part of that verse, I said, what in the world is that talking about? Let's read it all together now. "Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it." And what it literally means is this. When God's done with the man of God that's got to have his word, got to have his will, and got to have his way, you know what God will do? When the dung is getting cleaned up out of the house of God, he'll scoop him up and take him out also. It literally means the exodus will be fitting. He will throw him out with the trash. Now, if you don't think it means something when I stand in this pulpit and have to preach the Word of God hard, straight, and without apology, that's the reason why. Because I don't want God to embarrass me. I don't want God to bring it upon my seed, and I don't want to make an exit that way. Okay? That's the first one. Look at verse number 9. This is not an easy message for me to preach. Y'all think it is. You're crazy. I told my wife, she said, "You're quiet tonight." I said, "Well, there's a reason." Look at verse number 9. "Therefore, have I also made you contemptible." The word contemptible means scornful. "And base," means you've sunk low before all the people. So you have a private problem, personal problem. Now he has a public problem. What's the public problem? The public problem is the people don't want him. He is unwanted. He's not accepted anywhere. He's sunk low. He's below the people now. He has been contemptible. He's scorned. Everybody's talked about him. And I've seen that situation where men did that, and all of a sudden they're scorned, and he can't preach anywhere. He can't go anywhere. Nobody trusts him anymore. Why? Because he did what was wrong. Right? Now look at verse latter part of verse number 9. I'm done. "According as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law." Acts 10:34, Peter said this. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." He said, "Here's what you've done. For some people you've preached this, and some people you've preached this. Some people you've taught this, and some people you've taught that. And God said, I've gotten rid of you because you were partial in the law. For those who are wealthy, you give them a pass. But the poor you are hard on." Or other way around. Amen. I've seen people excuse the poor living in sin and preach hard to those that were living right. That ain't right. Keep it even. Keep it level all the way around. I was reading about my nephew Jeremy about the hunters getting saved over there, and he was talking about the burden and how thirsty the people were over in India, how hungry they were just to be around the men of God, just to be around. And a lot of things they're confused in. I understand that. But he said, "I've never seen anything like it." He said, "They just throng you. They come from everywhere, and they want you to preach and want you to bring the Word of God. They want to hear you. Two or three hundreds at a time just gather like that and have a preaching service out in the street, 300 or 400 at a time." And he said, I wish America had that back again. And I thought, you know, I do too. But I said, I wonder why this didn't happen in America. And I think there's two reasons. Three reasons. Number one, America's got cold. It's got calloused. And I think a lot of times there's no character in the pulpit. Cold, calloused, and no character. And that's why people aren't thirsty. They got hardened. They got calloused. And then they saw preachers run around, false teaching, take the money, abuse the people. And that's why people don't trust preachers, a lot of preachers no more. Bad thing about it, Brother Nance, is I had to live through that. I had to outlive that. See, a lot of people try to put all preachers together. And I had to preach through it. I had to convince people of that. How many times have you seen me in 15 years? Say, "Hey, I know there's some hypocrites in the church. You want to take a vote? I'll vote with you." But it don't mean everybody's a hypocrite. Amen. I know there's some bad taters, but all taters ain't bad. Amen. I mean, I've seen bad taters, but I still like a baked potato. Some of y'all signed up for one. Right? Because there's some good taters out there. There's some good preachers out there too. There's some good men of God that love you and care for you. And I had to prove that. I don't want you to do it just because I say so. I had to prove that to you. I know not ain't no shout and run around thing. I'm telling you, here's why I've got to preach what I've got to preach. Because I am going to face God either in this life or definitely in the next life for what I stand in this pulpit and do or do not do. Amen. If I dance around the subject and I look and I see sin and I don't preach on it, amen. I never will forget. I'm closing. I never will forget Miss Joyce. Amen. I've used this many times, Miss Joyce. She said, "Boy, if you're doing something wrong, you better not let Preacher Terry see it." Said, "He'll preach on it." She didn't know it at the time. She didn't know it at the time. That's the greatest compliment I have ever gotten paid. That I'd preach on sin that I saw. God forbid I'd walk by something and know that it's wrong and not say anything about it. Amen? And so that's why we have to preach on it. Listen, when I preach Sunday night, I don't get up and say, "Ooh, boy, I tell you what, I feel good about that." I then go home and check myself out and say, okay, where do I need to do house cleaning? What have I need to do? Before, after, during, whole time. Only man of God is serious, though. If God called a man of God to preach, if he's preaching, listen, if you got a man of God that's preaching against your sin, you might not like what he's preaching on, but you ought to go home, get on your knees for God, and thank God you got somebody that would preach about your sin that would not excuse it and let you keep on going the same way until you face God with it. It's a whole lot easier to hear it from the man of God and get it right than to go to heaven and have to face God with it. You don't want to face God with your sin. Amen? Let's all stand tonight. Y'all pray for me tonight. My voice is gone. I don't know what's going on. Every time I've had two services now, and the voice is going out. So anyway, and I appreciate your patience tonight. It probably wasn't exciting. But Miss Rhonda's got coffee and cake, so you'll get a sugar rush and caffeine, and you'll be happy when you go home. Amen. Amen. If you want to stay. If you can't stay, that's fine. But just want to tell you tonight, we love you. Appreciate you. Pray for those that are out. We're sure to miss them, man. It's a little thin on this side over here tonight. Need to get them back in. Amen. And tell everybody we love them. Appreciate them. Amen. Brother Freeman, could you dismiss us tonight?